And Christ. Years to come. I believe that. We have worked towards that. We have worked hard towards that. All of us have worked hard towards that, and I believe that to be true. Christ demonstrated his love for his church, ultimately upon the cross. I don't want to limit it to just that, because it was displayed, the cross was a culmination, but he demonstrated his love for his church through the incarnation. Stepping down for the glories of heaven to take on human form. Incredible love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us, the church, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, every sacrifice is a two-edged sword. With sacrifice, we die to something. Christ literally, physically died upon this earth, upon this cross, to pay in full the penalty for our sins. But through his death, there is life. When we say, I will sacrifice to accomplish this for Christ's church, then there is a glory to Christ that reaps eternal benefits. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Christ loves his church. By the way, when I say he loves his church, yes, look around at the people here. That's part of the church. That's part of the church. And Trinidad is another part of the church. In basic training, that's another part of the church. You're going to find a whole different aspect of the church there that maybe you've never experienced before. I expect that you will. The Church of Jesus Christ is everywhere and different in many different ways. But Christ loves his church that he might sanctify her. That means that it is a present tense set apart for himself in holiness. He desires the church to be set aside unto himself. And he does that in a few different ways. But what we need to understand is that there are some organizations in this country that identify themselves as a church that are not the church. Unfortunately, not everybody who says they are Christian is Christian. Unfortunately, not every congregation that identifies as a church follows Jesus. But the key thing is that when we look at the church and we realize that God loves his church, we need to be very, very careful how we respond to that church. Because if we grumble and complain against the church, we are grumbling and complaining against Christ himself. That doesn't mean that we don't confront issues. Folks, you know that we confront issues. We've been doing that for the last year and a half. And those issues continue. I mean, not those issues continue, but we will need to deal with situations that arise because they continually do. It's a fact of life. When Christ came to sanctify his church, he came to set it apart unto himself. And he did it in several ways. Number one, he came to build his church. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Any group that denies that is not a church. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now some think that Christ is going to build his church upon Peter. I've got to tell you, no, that's a misunderstanding of this passage. What this says is, Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And I tell you, you are Peter, you are the rock, you are a stone, something you can pick up in your hand." That's the Peter. Different Greek word. When he comes in to says, and on this rock. So you are Peter, you are a stone, but on this rock. When we were in Israel, they took us to a place and they showed us a rock that was bigger than this church building. And they said that they believe that this is where Jesus was standing when he was teaching this teaching to the disciples, and that Jesus would have said, "Peter, you are the stone, but upon this rock," looking at this huge, massive piece of stone, And at the base of that stone was a little well of water that came out from deep within that rock, and it was called the Gates of Hades. But Jesus says, I'm not building my church upon this stone. I'm not building my church upon Peter, but I'm building my church upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he will build his church. Oh, the implications of that, isn't it? So when we follow Jesus, he will build his church. When we live a life, when we hold to the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we are faithful to that, Christ will build his church, the church that he loves. And as this church is faithful to that truth, Christ will build this church, the church that he loves. To protect, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. This is Saul's testimony that we later call the Apostle Paul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, we would call it the church, if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus had died, been buried, risen from the grave, ascended on high, was at the right hand of the Father. Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the way, the followers of Jesus. But do you hear what Jesus says to Saul? Why are you persecuting me? When there's attack on the church that is serving Christ, it is an attack on Christ. The church is undergoing more persecution today than it has ever known in the history of the church. There are more dying this year than the first 1,000 years of Christian faith. It's that bad. Right here, right now, they are persecuting Christ. And that's what Christ thinks of his church. We are so blessed. We have so many freedoms. We have it so easy compared to so many places in the world that identify with Christ. He offers to us his peace. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. It's a tough world to live in right now, isn't it? It's a tough world when people went to do their back-to-school shopping and a madman kills 20 and injures 26. It's a terrible world out there sometimes. Our peace is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Our future is in Christ. And it is the Church of Jesus Christ that can and should and will minister the grace and the peace of God in these terrible days to those who will receive it. He talks about the fact that as Christ loves his church, he wants to cleanse his church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I have never done a wedding where the bride wasn't radiant. And the groom is always awed by that. And this is what Christ is talking about here, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That we are made clean. You've gotten all spruced up for our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And just in case we get self-righteous and say, boy, I'm so glad that I'm not one of those. Look what he says next. And such were some of you. Praise God, that's where we were. Praise God, that's not where we are. The whole message of the incarnation is that God came down to meet us right where we are because we are of ourselves spiritually helpless and hopeless and unable to save ourselves. We are trapped in our sin because it is our sin nature. And God came to meet us right where we are. We proved, you read through the Old Testament, why did God give us the law? So that we know that we're sinners. We have such an ability to justify ourselves that we don't even know that we're sinners. And God came down to meet us right where we are and said, I love you so much, I meet you where you are, and I love you so much that I will not leave you there. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He desires to present to himself on his wedding day a church in splendor and glory. That means glorious, honorable, noble, the best that we can be in Christ. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. When I was growing up, my father had this tradition that at breakfast, the first day of school, he had a piece of paper. We caught on pretty quick after this, but he'd show us a piece of paper, and then he would take a pen and he would make one small mark on it, and he says, what do you see? Oh, well, there's that dot right there. He said, well, no, you see a whole clean sheet of paper, but you focused on the one small dot. Focus on all the other area there, and you also acknowledge that, no, we don't want the dot there. Without spot or wrinkle, we desire to come before Christ without spot or wrinkle. On our wedding day, my wife had McDonald's. And I did not see it. She tells me this story because tradition. So she had napkins all around her. She was in her wedding dress and she had napkins all around her because if anything spilled, it would have devastated her because she would have shown up in all her glory with a spot or a wrinkle. And nobody wanted that. Christ loves his church, who is the bride of Christ. And he desires that his bride show up without spot or wrinkle or secret sauce. He desires the absolute best for his church. But you have to be willing to participate in that. Holy and without blemish. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, I grew up in the 60s, and they had some really wild wedding gowns in the 60s. But I read this passage here where it says, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. I don't think Christ wants his church to show up in a mini dress. I think there wants to be the long flowing dress and the glory of many righteous works for our Lord. You see, because I want to tell you this. Christ loves his church. And Christ wants his church to love him. And if we can accomplish that, all of the rest of the balance of the law and the prophets will come into order. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Christ loves his church and gave himself for her. That's why we celebrate communion. What a joy for our last Sunday with you to be able to conclude with communion together. You see, because while we are going to be separated from you, we are not separate from you any longer. We're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're part of the church, a fellowship, Bible church. It is time for us to move on because we've accomplished what God called us here to do. The strange thing is that we always expect to come in as substitutes, to fill in, to be tolerated, and we keep falling in love with the people of the church. That's why it's a happy, sad goodbye. Because it will be hard to say goodbye. There's many things we've grown to love about Nebraska, but the best is sitting right here. The core of it is right here today. But we are happy that God has accomplished his work. We are happy that God is bringing you the pastor that he has determined for this congregation. We are happy about the future that lies before you because Christ loves his church. He loves you. And we do too. So we come to share communion together. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Christ died on the cross to pay in full the penalty for our sins. How awful would it be to desecrate this memorial? It is a memorial because it's just matzah bread and grape juice. It's a memorial. But to come to the memorial where Christ, to acknowledge the death of Christ to pay in full the penalty for our sins with known unconfessed sin in our life. So let's just take a moment to allow the Holy Spirit of God to examine us. That if there is sin that he would reveal to you, that you would confess it to him, be free from it, and be ready to share in communion together. Father God, we do come to you. We thank you for your love for us. A love that resulted in a great sacrifice. And so, Father, we just pray that right now your Holy Spirit would examine our hearts. That if there is anything that hinders our love for you, anything that would desecrate this memorial of the death of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would reveal it to us that we might be free from it through confession and repentance. Father God, we claim your promise found in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Based upon your promise, we come to this table to share together in communion in the name of Jesus Christ for the work that he accomplished for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Join me, if you would, as we say the Lord's Prayer. It's on the screen if you would so desire. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I want to remind you of those three words: justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is getting exactly what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Mercy is not receiving that which we do deserve. And this is where we come to our salvation, because we do not deserve it. It's granted to us by the mercy of God. Not getting what we do deserve. As you look at the bread when it comes around, it is matzah. That means it's unleavened. Leaven throughout the scriptures references a symbolic of sin. And so that matzah is without leaven, without sin. It is pierced, it is striped, it is broken, representing the body of Christ, whose body was without sin, who was striped with a Roman whip and pierced with a spear and nails and crown of thorn. And he literally, physically died upon the cross, paying in full the penalty for our sin. Gentlemen, if you would come. Father God, we just thank you that Christ loved his church, loved us so much, that he willingly sacrificed himself upon the cross to pay in full the penalty of our sins. Father, as we share in communion one to the other and share in communion with you, we thank you for this representative of the body of Christ as we remember his sacrifice on our behalf. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Scripture continues on, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Justice is getting exactly what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Through Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, we do not get the death that we deserve for our sins. But then there's grace. Grace is getting that which we do not deserve. And that's exactly what this cup represents. Entering into a new covenant, a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. One that we do not deserve, but he graciously gives to us. Not only forgiving our sins, but restoring us to full and complete relationship with him. What a great act of grace that is. And that's only available through his shed blood, representing the life of our Lord that he grants to us. Father God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, and because of his love and his sacrifice for his church, that we have entered into a new covenant with you, whereby we can call you Father, and we are identified as your children. We thank you for your grace to us, Lord, and we desire to be a bride ready for our Lord. And Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. The very next verse says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." One of the joys of being a believer is that we look forward to a reunion in the presence of Christ one day. Not only with all that we have known, but all that we will know for all eternity. As we close this morning, we're going to do something just a little bit different. We're going to sing a very familiar hymn called "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." But we're going to also act like it. So I'm going to invite everybody to stand up and circle the church. We're going to hold hands. Yes, that means actually touch each other. And then I'm going to invite Melody with her wonderful voice to lead us in singing, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds."